And so we've been in this really pretty confrontational sermon series out of the book of Malachi, and the title of it, the series, is called Return to Me. And so, but we're finishing up this series today, and then we're going to be doing something new starting next week. But what Malachi does, well, actually, let me just read this verse first. Malachi 3:7b, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And so what Malachi does, you know, because typically, what, you know, Malachi gets paid attention to whenever you talk about money, right? I mean, that's typically where you go, but I've committed to you guys through this series to not go there, but to look at the totality of the message of Malachi. While that is part of a major truth within Malachi, many of the other truths get overlooked. But what Malachi does is it paints a picture of a wholehearted return to the Lord. And so some of those elements that he says signify a wholehearted return to the Lord is that when healthy leaders begin teaching the word of God as truth, because the priests had fallen into this trap of honoring man over and above God, that actually created a culture of dishonor with the way that they were running the show, so to speak. And then Malachi goes on to talk about healthy marriages. He talks about money, but then he also talks about family. And so Malachi, the prophet, some people don't really know if it was a single person. They don't really know if there was a Malachi person, per se, or if it was just a written message. There's a lot of debate on that, as church folk like to do, or theologians like to do. They like to debate stuff, you know. But anyhow, but Malachi showed up on the scene at a critical time. So the people had just been released from captivity, and they had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild. Nehemiah was a contemporary at this time. So they had returned to Jerusalem. Now they needed their hearts to return to God. And so Malachi highlights those elements of what it looks like. And so last week we tackled the theme of marriage. If you remember, and I love that this statement that Malachi made. He says, you cover the altar with tears, and yet I see what's happening between you and the wife of your youth. In other words, he's saying, you're really good at playing the church game, but I know what's happening at home. I see what's happening at home. He says, I've been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You see, guys, I love last week for the simple sake of the fact. It's like, man, you can't play the spiritual card and going like and have your spiritual game going on at church and not have it going on at home. You see, the reality of it is that, and that's not to condemn anyone, but it's to challenge us to get our home in order, our church life in order, and it creates wholeness in our life. Man, isn't that a great thing, not to feel the pressure to be fake anymore, but to actually have wholeness and have that integrity going on at home too. Amen? That's so important. And so, here's the next element that we're going to hit today. It's called turning hearts. We're going to begin with the last two verses of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. When I was growing up in church, during the greeting time of service, we sang a song while we were shaking hands. And if anybody can relate to this, I mean, I grew up in a little country Baptist church, but whenever we shook hands during the greeting time, everybody had to sing this song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Anybody remember this? Come on, show of hands, come on. Okay, yeah, like two. All right. But that was the deal. You had to sing the song as you shook hands. And And it felt corny as all get out. But I'll tell you, there's days I'll wake up and I'll just sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Nobody knows this. Joy tears with Jesus as we travel this far. I'm part of the family of God. And so, man, I get warm fuzzies when I sing that song. But I mean, here's the thing. So much of the kingdom of God is actually revealed as family, and it's throughout all the scripture. And see, guys, we typically like the fact where, you know, church gets revealed as an army. But and that's true, and that's right, and that's good. But more so, church is revealed as family. See, Ephesians is that letter that begins to talk about what is the ideal church in the heart of God. It's Apostle Paul's masterpiece. And for some people, you know, thinking of church as family, thinking of the body of Christ as family is a joyful thought. But for others, the thought of the kingdom being like family sounds, well, not so great. But no matter what you do, God has chosen to reveal himself as Father. And as Father, he has chosen to call you Son. No matter whatever way you look at this, that is how God has chosen. But the reality of it is that the baggage of life creates confusion and pain on this subject. Amen? See, but guys, there is no way around it that a wholehearted return to the Lord looks like turning to the Father's heart. A wholehearted return looks like turning to the generations. And that father figure may not be there for you, but by God's grace, you can be that for your kids. Amen. And see, here's the thing. People deal with an aspect of an absent father, a negligent father, an abusive father, a verbally abusive father, all of which give shape to how we see the Heavenly Father. And because of our past then paints a picture on our heart. Whether we like it or not. Whether we know better or not. You know, sometimes there's things that your mind knows that your heart is not in agreement with. I know God to be this way, but your heart tells you another story. Because the pain and the sorrows and the stuff of our past, the baggage of our past, that picture gets painted on our heart. And it shapes our view. And so for men, things like joy, happiness, intimacy, affirmation with a father figure seem like something that's not reality, that's really something that's reserved for the Hallmark Channel. Right? And it's not reality. And so what happens is when that male figure doesn't pour in the qualities that you needed in life, that doesn't pour in the affirmation, doesn't pour in the love, doesn't pour in the grace, doesn't pour in the stability, doesn't pour in the affirmation and identity, you feel the weight of that deficit in life. And then that weight tries to shape your entire view of life. And because of that deficit, men try to compensate that deficit by filling the void with a lot of different things. I mean, the typical thing, you know, that you hear people talk about is, you know, drugs, addictions, women. But for a lot of guys, for many guys, it's work. It's our job. It's all about the performance. And not only is it just to get attention from a father figure or a leader figure, but it's also to outdo the next guy. Because if I'm better than him, then I'm pretty good. Is this hitting anybody this morning? See, men end up living from what I would call an affirmation deficit. An affirmation deficit, and which makes room for all kinds of crazy. See, what's amazing to me is the amount of confidence that Jesus walked in. Have you ever went through the Gospels and you just like, you kind of put yourself in the story and you see him have showdown after showdown after showdown with people about, I mean, even groups of religious leaders and him just having a showdown with them. To me, his confidence is amazing. I mean, in reality, I mean, his life was on the line every time he spoke against them. But you see, what Jesus walked in was in the affirmation of the Father, but the Bible uses a different word. It uses the word witness. So the Father bore witness of him. The Holy Spirit bore witness of him. John the Baptist, the prophet, bore witness of him. The works that he performed bore witness of him. The word that came out of his mouth, the Father bore witness of that. And then at the very beginning of his ministry, what happened? A voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The affirmation of heaven. He walked in such dramatic confidence. It's mind-boggling. There were at least two other times when there was a voice from heaven. But Jesus said also that he said this at the same time too. This is not just for me, those voices from heaven. This is so that you may know and believe. You see, what happens is whenever we, let's put this simple, whenever we are know who we are in Jesus, there is a confidence that we can walk in. Whenever we know that we have a direct, unbreakable, unshakable, not just at a mental level, but at a heart level, relationship with the Father, a dramatic confidence comes from that. We stand in the affirmation of our Father. A few years back, it was real popular to hear people criticize the entitlement generation. Anybody hear that, talking about entitlement, the entitlement generation? So yeah, it was always on the news. You'd hear people talk about it, and this different shows would make comments about the entitlement generation and all these offensive qualities about who this generation is. But I never heard anybody stop to examine much of those comments. Most of the people that made negative comments about the entitlement generation was the baby boomer generation. You just think about that for a moment. The baby boomer generation is the parents of the entitlement generation. Do you see this? You see, there's a problem here. See, there's a generational breakdown. You see, healing and wholeness doesn't come from one generation accusing another generation. But Malachi said that healing comes whenever that generation turns to the older generation and the older generation turns to the younger generation. Hearts must be turned back. You know, history has a way of repeating itself. World War II was called the greatest generation to have ever lived. The generation to follow that was the baby boomer generation. The baby boomer generation has taken this nation to new heights. I mean, you can't really, you know, you can't really deny that the amount of productivity. But also what you had in the baby boomer generation was the beginnings of the sexual revolution, the free love revolution, the hippie revolution, the challenge of authority. And then the generation that follows that generation, the current generation, is in great need, and there is great division in this generation. What do you mean history repeats itself? David was referred to as the greatest leader of his generation. Solomon, his son, took the nation to the most greatest heights. But at the same time, Solomon fell into the trap of beginning to serve other gods. Now, the full ramifications of his choices wasn't realized until the third generation. Solomon's generation opened up a door to all kinds of idolatry. Then by the time his son Rehoboam comes into play, what happens? Because of his arrogance, he divides the nation that was once brought together. See, there's a lot at stake when the generations reject each other. See, Malachi tells us, however, when generations turn to each other, there's healing and there's restoration. So let's go to Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves. So, Bible students, who is the Son of Righteousness? Who's the Son of Righteousness? I mean, it's not a trick question. Jesus. I'm just trying to see if everybody's awake. It's Jesus. So Jesus shall arise with healing in his wings. This is an interesting thought, and there's many pictures here, but it says under his wings there is healing. That picture of coming in under his wings is the picture of coming in under authority. It's a picture of coming in under spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is a real thing. Spiritual authority comes over you for your spiritual protection. And see, when you have to deal with offenses with leaders, because as soon as you begin to reject a spiritual leader, you get outside of their spiritual protection. But spiritual authority comes over you for spiritual protection, and then spiritual authority then comes under you to serve you, to empower you, to bless you, to have things in God that you never had before, to cause to stimulate growth. Amen? We went over that in the Culture of Honor series. But here's what Malachi says, is that under his wings, there is healing. Under authority, there is healing. See, when a person decides to put themselves under a healthy spiritual authority, healing can begin to flow. You see, what happens many times is people tend to project their baggage onto leaders. Many times people automatically distrust me simply because I'm the leader. While there may be absolutely no basis for distrust, it's just simply based upon their past experience. You know, because I'll be straight with you. I can ask people to lunch and it creates a panic attack. Right? But see, what happens is people stay, that's funny. People stay in a disposition of protecting themselves from authority, not really realizing it's part of God's plan of authority to bring healing and turn you into a fat cow. That's what the scripture says, right? You see, here's the deal. John said this: how can you say you love God whom you can't see when you don't love your brother who you can see? This is a massive spiritual principle, but what he's getting at is this, is how can we say we submit to God that we can't see when we don't submit to the leader who we can see? You see, God likes to put you in this vulnerable place. God's all about vulnerability. But he likes to put you in a vulnerable place where in order for you to move forward in life, you will have to learn to trust again, to trust weak, flawed people. So part of getting that affirmation, getting those broken places healed in your life is actually trusting a leader again. You go like, dude, that is way too risky. I'm like, yeah, I know. It is very risky. You mean trusting people again? Trusting my life group leader? Trusting that pastor? Trust, yeah. That is incredibly vulnerable. So that's one aspect. Here's the next aspect. It's probably a little bit deeper. Because trusting spiritual leaders only takes you so far. Trusting mentors and leaders only takes you so far. This is the next aspect. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so while there is a need to trust leaders, father figures, and it does, and when trusting a leader does point to our ability to trust God, there is still something higher, and that is connecting to God as my Father. And this is a real deal. I know of a guy who, that this is the way that I would describe it, would get drunk on the affirmation of a leader. And so because this person carried a deficit of affirmation in his life, as soon as he would get affirmation from a leader, it was like he would step outside of who he was as a person and take on the characteristics of that leader and become someone that he's not. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. But because this person had an affirmation deficit, he forgot who he was because someone met that need. Not realizing that who the Father created him to be is enough. See, people can become so needy for affirmation, we get seduced into the approval of man over that of our relationship with God. See, the truth is, you may never get the affirmation you need from your dad or a father figure or a leader. You may never get it from a person. And that's a sad deal. But you can look to the Father. One of the best books I've read over the past 10 years was a John Eldridge book called Fathered by God. Because the truth is, another man will never carry all that you need in this life. There are some things in life that you only get in a relationship, a personal relationship with the Father. Honestly, I believe every Christ follower will only come to maturity by connecting to the affirmation of their Heavenly Father. What's the difference between getting the affirmation of the Heavenly Father versus that of another leader or male figure? What's the big difference? I'll just begin by saying this. You'll know it when you have it. And you'll know it when you don't. How does this happen? Well, honestly, it comes through the Holy Spirit and an encounter with the Father's love. It's something that transcends your knowing, that gets all the way deep down into your heart level knowing. The Bible refers to this kind of knowledge. The Greek word is epignosko, that you know, that you know, that you know at a heart level the Father's love for you. And there's some of that you will never get from another man. That you only get that from your Heavenly Father. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to you. You know, it's our experiences in God, it's our stories with God. It's those moments in God when, you know, you're all messed up. And then all of a sudden, the love of God breaks through on you. You had an encounter with a person. You didn't come to a theology. You had an encounter with a person. Those voices from heaven for Jesus' sake. Was affirmation from the Father. And so this is Malachi's message. Return to the Father's heart. The generations below us need us. And the generations above us, we need them. We need each other like crazy. But if we're gonna be the family of God, it really requires, in many ways, us to lead the way. To not reject those that are older, and not to despise those that are younger. But to offer the riches that we have. You know, in the season of whenever my father-in-law was, you know, on his deathbed, it was just in the many years leading up to that, one of the greatest privileges of my life was being able to serve them. I mean, it was demanding. It took all kinds of time. You know, moving their family all the way up from Morton and to join us at Seymour. I mean, it was hard work. Right in the middle of the time when we were fostering two boys, it was crazy. But one of the greatest privileges of my life was being able to serve him on his last few years. I mean, I don't know how to explain it other than I felt honored. You felt honored to work your butt off and serve this man? Yeah, I did. And I don't know how to explain it other than that you had to been there. You know? But the gift of the previous generations to us younger guys, man, is massive. We can't overlook that. In the older generation, we still need you guys to call out the riches that are in us that we don't even see. In Peter's sermon after the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit said that the promise of the Spirit was for all generations. God has always had a generational view. You know, I don't ever want our church just to be a young person church. I don't want our church to only be a gray hair church. Our church needs to reveal the generations because God has a generational view. And you know, some of these concepts that I feel like I'm sharing this morning are very deep in nature. But I really think some of this is a call to begin a journey. To be dad, to be son. To be family, to stand in the Father's love. And as I receive his love, to then in turn give that love. You know, and whenever I say this is a journey that probably will walk out for a large part of our life, if not all of our, if not all of our adult life, to be father and to be son. You know, there's a couple of books out there that I would recommend. I mentioned one earlier, John Eldridge's Fathered by God is a really good book. This one by Jack Frost, Experiencing the Father's Embrace. Then there's one that I've really enjoyed, I've had a good time reading, called Mansfield Book of Manly Men. That is a great one. And but guys, I mean, we're called to be father, but we're called to be son. And as father, as son, part of a wholehearted return to the Lord is that we turn to one another and establish the family of God. You go like, well, I don't have either of those things going on. This is what the church is all about. You're part of a family. Amen.